You can open your Bibles for the last time, as part of the series at least, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, and we will finish it today. If I had to summarize the book of Ephesians for you in just three concepts, it would simply be this: the blessing of salvation, or we should say the blessings of salvation, the glories of the church, and the practice of godliness. The blessings of salvation, chapters 1 and 2, the glories of the church, chapters 2 to 4, and the practice of godliness, chapters 4 to 6. Salvation, church, godliness. That all culminates here in chapter 6, verse 10, when it says, finally, finally. And so Ephesians ends with a Christian's guarantee of spiritual safety, known as the armor of God. If saved, you have the blessings of salvation, and if you're part of the glories of the church, and you're living righteously with an open Bible, then you are spiritually safe. You're safe from self, you're safe from sin, you're safe from Satan. This spiritual safety, though, is easily compromised. We compromise our spiritual safety and enter the spiritual danger zone for our souls all too easily. We too easily neglect the realities of salvation, church, and biblical godliness, thinking that somehow the armor of God will magically just keep us safe. That's not how the armor of God works, though. Chapter 6, verse 10, introducing the armor of God, starts with, finally. It's not a statement of, forget everything up to now, you've got the armor, you're fine. It says the exact opposite, doesn't it? All of Ephesians was the preparation work for this closing section on spiritual safety. And today, we will finish Ephesians. Pastorally, this is not only a completion of an expository sermon series through Ephesians. Our goal was never just to preach Ephesians. Our goal was to put off the old self and the way it thought, to renew our minds about salvation and church and godliness, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. In other words, spiritual weakness in Ephesians is not an option. Oh, we're all there. We feel we're there, certainly at times, don't we? But it's not an option for a Christian. Spiritual weakness is not an option. From chapter 6, verse 18 to the end, Paul ends this letter to a group of saints, not too unlike ourselves, with three practices to overcome spiritual weakness. Very encouraging passages, verses, very encouraging instruction. But there's a bit of a warning that is clued in for us by the closing word that we'll get to at the end. And so I do think it's good to think of this not only as spiritual safety, but also to consider its opposite, spiritual weakness, and how we can overcome that. The first practice to overcome spiritual weakness is the practice of praying better. Pray better is the first practice. I know better isn't very descriptive, but it works well. Prayer is part of the armor of God. It doesn't, however, have a piece of that armor metaphor picture for us. And what it lacks in a picture as part of the metaphor of the armor, it makes up for in textual length. You see it here at verse 18. The armor of God, verse 17, with the helmet and with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Oh, there's no picture here saying, and take up prayer, which is the buckle or something like that, or the shoulder guard or something like that on armor. And yet, it gets more attention than all the other ones. Prayer is 3 verses long here. To overcome spiritual weakness, we must pray better. And the first way to overcome spiritual weakness by praying better is to pray for all the saints, not just for yourself. We saw that last time already. I want to elaborate a little more on that, since we rushed through it a bit last time. End of verse 18. It says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You see, in the armor of God, God does not equip each soldier with his Christian, with his armor, to stand there by themselves, strong in the Lord. You will fall that way. What God designed with the armor of God is for all Christians to be equipped with a big Roman shield that covers all of you, but to lock our shield and all of us to be fitted with the same armor, locked together in formation. Not this one soldier with all the same armor, but alone. Then you die. In fact, all the yous, all the commands here in verse 10 to 18 about the armor of God are all in the plural. It's all of you. You together put on the armor of God. You together stand firm. Everyone is safe when everyone else, not just yourself, when everyone else is also fully equipped and locked together. Your singular, because English doesn't distinguish between singular and plural there, your singular spiritual safety depends on your plural safety, spiritual safety. In very practical terms, this means get out of a bad church and don't ever leave a sound church. Never be on your own, in between somewhere. Not in a bad church, not in a good church. Stay out of the bad, dangerous churches, churches that are bad for your soul, put you in a danger zone, and stay very much part and locked in together with those in a sound church. You see it there at the end of verse 18, right? Pray, make supplication, persevere, keep alert for all the saints. Don't neglect praying, especially praying for the other people in the formation. Okay, a military example works very well here. You might forget to pray for someone in a church and think it has no spiritual impact on you, but we do not battle against flesh and blood, right? It's not a normal, natural battle. You don't normally think about these things. And so when you pray for your spiritual safety, think of this formation of soldiers, of which you are one. And if that formation has kinks in it, you are in danger. Your spiritual safety depends on the whole army of God's people clothed in his armor. And so pray for all the saints. Don't just pray for yourself. A second way to overcome spiritual weakness by praying better is to pray based on God's requirements on them. You're still praying for the saints, but don't just pray vaguely or in worldly ways. Pray based on God's requirements of them. In verse 17 and 18, that link was already alluded to. Verse 17 ends, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then verse 18 continues that same thought and saying, praying at all times in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, the previous verse just told you. What is the Spirit's primary part in the armor? It's the Word of God. And so to pray in the Spirit is simply to pray based on God's requirements of all the saints. And then you get to verses 19 and 20, and you're like, what are you doing, Paul? You just say, pray for all the saints, and then he says, and for me. like singles himself out. What is this individual focus here? It seems out of place. But what he's doing is he's giving you a template on how to pray for one of the saints they all know very well. And then using that template, you can pray for all the saints, very individually, but still for all the saints. How should the Ephesian saints, it doesn't help we pray for Paul this way, okay, that's not the application here. He's not speaking boldly as he ought to speak anymore. He's praising God with no lack of boldness. How were the Ephesian saints instructed to pray for Paul for the sake of their spiritual safety? Well, let's look at the specific wording there in verse 19 and 20. And you'll see the wording Paul uses in his prayer request have a one-to-one correlation with what the Bible required of Paul. Verse 19. And also for me. Here's an example. You pray for me, that's how you can pray for others. For me, though, it's somewhat custom. And let me explain to you in biblical terms, so you can find the biblical terms for one another and pray that for one another. Verse 19. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Like, well, that's a random prayer request. You kind of expect that from Paul, right? He's going to give a prayer request like that. This is not random. This is not Paul just be like, oh yeah, this is my default prayer request. Okay? Pray for me to preach. He doesn't even say preach, really. He says, open my mouth boldly to proclaim, so there's a preaching word, the mystery of the gospel. Why does he use those words? Because that was precisely God's commission on him. Turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, here again, very personal here, after he's speaking about the glories of being one in Christ. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So you say, I was given something by God for your benefit. So we're in the same context as chapter 6. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He says, the Spirit, you have to pray in the Spirit. Pray what the Spirit and his word requires of you. And do you know what the Spirit and His Word requires of me as an apostle? I have to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And so all he's doing is he's saying, guys, go early in the book, see what God requires of me, and pray that. That's helpful, isn't it? As a template for how to pray for one another. You'll find a verse in the Bible that says, children, obey your parents and the Lord, and then pray that for my child and all other children in our church. And then go find a verse that relates to the next person in a pew. And find one that applies to them and pray that for that person. Back in chapter 6, verse 20. He again uses terms that communicate this God-given commission. He says, for which I am an ambassador. An ambassador is a commissioned agent from another domain with the very specific, deliberate tasks. He's bound to his commissioned duties. Verse 20 continues in more plain terms. He says, that I may declare it boldly, this mystery of the gospel, as I ought to speak, as I am obligated to live. You see, the Holy Spirit has revealed expectations and obligations and responsibilities in His Word to each of us, hasn't He? Those are your prayer requests. Those are the things you are to pray for one another if you're going to stand locked in formation and stay spiritually safe from Satan. The apostles was unique and explained for us in chapter 3. The Holy Spirit expectations on us, where's that revealed? Well, precisely in the rest of Ephesians. Chapter 3 had 5 verses for Paul. But the rest is pretty much us. All of Scripture, really, isn't it? Chapter 1, understand your blessings in Christ and worship God. Chapter 2, and know how you were saved and join the church. Chapter 3, showcase through the church God's glorious power to save. Chapter 4, build each other up and be holy. Chapter 5, walk in light, make marriage godly. Chapter 6, at home or in all of life, fear God, put on the armor of God, walk in truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation and scripture and prayer. There are your prayer items to pray for all the saints so that you, singular, will be spiritually safe. Verses 19 and 20 are just Paul's Holy Spirit commission duties as a template for all of us how to pray with all perseverance, keeping alert with supplication as intense for all the saints, so that you can stand firm. So pray better. Pray better by praying for the whole formation of soldiers, not just you, and by praying for God's requirements on each one of the saints lined up next to you. The second practice to overcome spiritual weakness is to share better. Share better. I intentionally kept these words quite broad, but I'll explain it. Share better. Pray better, share better. Now, share better is not in that self-inflated, pompous Facebook, Instagram version of sharing. Okay, this picture of me at my best with Sola Deo Gloria underneath or something like that. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're not using that little share icon is not what I'm talking about. In fact, you can remove all that, make sure the saints know more about you than Instagram and Google. I mean share better in this true fellowship. Fellowship is a sharing word, communion word, a one another word, in a true fellowship way. It is deceitfully false humility to ignore the significance of the saints knowing you better. Do we understand? I need to get to know you guys better. But what I don't always understand is you need to get to know me better too. That's going to require of me to share and disclose. Just look how forcefully Paul is making sure the saints know not only what God requires of him in verses 19 and 20, but just how he is and what he is doing. He's quite forceful in disclosing that information. Verse 21 and 22. So that you also may know how I am doing, how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. At the end, he finally gets to encourage their hearts. But up till then, you need to know how I am. You need to know what I'm doing. I'm specifically sending Tychicus for this very purpose so that you will know how I am and what I am doing. And he'll encourage your hearts. He's quite forceful here. To be spiritually safe, you need to be more known. You need to be more known. We need to share better. Not just about your busyness and your health and your earthly circumstances. Give a status update to the saints of your responsibilities before God. That's just what he did. He said, pray for my responsibilities for God that I'll do it and you'll be spiritually safe then. And then I send somebody to tell you exactly how I am doing all that. Give a status update to the saints on your responsibilities before God. Be it a failure status update or a success status update. That's what we need to share. Pray for me. I'm overwhelmed in my studies, but I'm using my evenings well. I'm resisting temptation to waste time, eat too much snacks, and watch stuff online. That's personal. Pray for me. I've received some work opportunities, perhaps. And I need it to be profitable, not just busy work. And I need to be hopeful, but not deceitful with my customers. And I need to trust God, but I also have to work hard. Pray for me. Pray for me. My marriage or children is not well. And I really need to resist anxiety. I need to communicate better. I need to fulfill my role as husband or wife or parent or child. I need to influence others for godliness. Pray for me. Pray for me, I'm sick. Like, well, that's very earthly. Yes, so add a status update on your responsibilities before God. Pray for me, I'm sick, but I'm becoming better at being a good testimony of how the Lord is much better than medicine. You see, to be spiritually safe, we need to pray better. We must pray in the Spirit. We must know the Spirit's word better. And to pray better, we must be known better. And so it requires of us to share better. Do you know why Paul the Apostle, do you know why Paul was spiritually safe? It was not because he was called to be an apostle. It's not because he was obviously a really tough little man. When you see what he's gone through. It's not because he was a prophet who received direct revelation. It was not because he had miraculous gifts. Paul was spiritually safe because he was well prayed for. And he was well prayed for because he told the saints what his responsibilities before God was and how he was doing in those. It's that simple. It's like Spurgeon that referred to the basement of his church building. It was a big open basement. And he referred to it as the engine room of the church. You might be like, what's the engine room of a church? Churches don't need engines. Well, back in the day, it was their furnace and things like that. But that's also not what he meant. He meant that's where the prayer meeting happened before the service. Hundreds would gather to pray for all the saints. And you wonder why that church was spiritually safe. Why Spurgeon was spiritually safe. Everybody was well prayed for because they understood their responsibilities for God. They got status updates on that and they prayed accordingly. Verse 21 says there, so that you may know how I am doing and what I am doing. Very specific things here. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will tell you everything. Everything. Do not hide what the beloved and the faithful in Christ should really know about. Tychicus, such an honorable man. We had a dog named Tychicus after this man. Faithful and beloved. Tychicus. Don't call your dog Tychicus. Call your child Tychicus. Beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord. You see, the whole church doesn't need to know every single one of all your little trials and troubles and responsibilities and how good or how bad you're going through them. But somebody who's faithful and beloved in the Lord should probably know. There's no way we can update everybody on everything. But some need to know, so that they can share it at least to some others, so a few more people know. Not to the gossips, to the faithful and beloved ministers. Don't hide what people like Tychicus, men and women like Tychicus, should know about. Disclose, share, so they can pray. Why should we be more known? Well, two reasons. Verse 22. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Two reasons. He knows that they are spiritually safe. If he is not slack in his spiritual duties, so he asks them to pray for him on that. And he knows that they are spiritually safe if they have people like Tychicus showing up and saying, you know what? Paul has these heavy duties before the Lord. He's faithful in it. You can be faithful in your duties too. It's always encouraging, right? Prayer is a benefit to this. If you pray for saints, it's a benefit to them. But when you get their status update, it's also encouraging to you, isn't it? To you, the one who's praying for all the saints. Is it not an obligation that we have before one another, among one another, to use our circumstances and our faith to encourage one another? Is that not our obligation? To take our life setting and give a spiritual update on that life setting. Is that not our duty? And so build each other up. Turn to chapter 4. You know this. Chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. I think this is the most intense and all-encompassing one another church verses in all of Scripture. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. Rather than human worldliness and stuff like that. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, When each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds up itself in love. If I were to ask you, which part is growing here and which part is doing the work of making the other part grow? You wouldn't know how to answer that. It's so convoluted here. So it's like every part with which it is equipped, when each part is there working together, it makes itself grow up. Well, that's the whole point. Every part is praying for all the saints. And therefore, all the saints are growing. And so if all the saints are growing, then all the parts are growing. Spiritual weakness comes in and perpetuates itself. In fact, it gets worse and worse and worse, weakness, because we've stopped speaking the truth in love. And we'll speak all kinds of other things on worldly terms, rather than being held together tightly, giving a status update to the soldier next to you, saying, I'm not standing strong right now. Add some strings to your left shoulder. My status update is not that great, or my status update is doing well. How's yours? Yours is not so well. Well, you just stay right there. We're locked in. And so we all stay safe. In light of my sermon preparation this week, it always affects me a week before it affects you. I sent out a message to the seven members on our bulletin that we pray for every week, seven new members, right? This was the message I sent to them. I won't send their messages. I won't share their messages. This is what I sent. I said, I'm praying for you this week, especially in light of Ephesians 6 verse 18. What are some of the responsibilities that you have before the Lord this week that I can pray for you to stand firm in? Because it's quite a loaded sentence. I'm praying for you this week, especially in light of Ephesians 6:18. What are some of the responsibilities that you have before the Lord this week that I can pray for you to stand firm in? I sent it to seven of you, seven saints, the seven in our bulletin last week. That's verses 18 to 20, right? I'm thinking of how to pray better. And guess what? I got seven really good answers. Surprisingly good answers. I'm like, I don't think I've ever had this good response when I ask somebody, how can I pray for you? I got specifics for this week that were incredibly relevant. I got verse 21 and 22 kind of answers before I even got that far in my sermon preparation. Do not hide what the beloved and the faithful in Christ should know. Share better. You will be more spiritually safe yourself, and you will make sure that those who are around you in formation are more spiritually safe too. Share better. Pray better. Share better. Third practice to overcome spiritual weakness is to love better. Love better. Better. Verse 23 and 24. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. How good and kind is our Lord to us, isn't he? Peace, love, grace, love. It became a habit of Paul to end his letters this way. Returning the saints, no matter how harsh he even addressed them. Ephesians obviously doesn't have a lot of rebuke in it. But even Corinthians ends with these kind of endings. Just returning to the saints the wonder of the heavenly blessings that we have in Christ. This is not merely an email signature that's auto-appended every time you send a letter to another church. This is not simply Paul's way to say, by the way, this is the end. Okay, you can kind of wind down your voice now, go softer, softer, so you can say amen. This is doxology. This is praise. This is exaltation. The point of the ending of Ephesians is to increase your love for God, the Father, and especially for Jesus as our Lord and our Christ, as the Christ. Each verse has its own significance here. First, verse 23, love Jesus better by knowing what peace and love God gives to you. Know what God gives you. That's the first way you learn to love Jesus better. Verse 23, peace be to the brothers. Peace here is not that unattainable, super shallow world peace sentiment. This is real peace that we read about earlier in Romans 5. Actual good standing with Christ, because of Christ, with God. And this peace is not worldwide peace. This is not for everyone. It is peace be to the brothers. The male gender, by the way, here is not distinguishing male from female. Females are excluded. It means all of them. The distinguishing factor here is between faith and those without faith. Peace be to the brothers, to those who are of faith. This bookends, by the way, chapter 1, verse 2, that said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the other bookend. It reminds us of chapter 2, verse 14 to 17, that said, He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. This doxological ending also reminds us of the purpose of chapter 4, verse 3, or the peace there, that says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's talking about our salvation. It's talking about all the cultural things that are removed because of salvation. It's talking about the church. This peace obviously even reminds us of the armor of God, right? This gospel peace and armor of God that we must proclaim to everyone. And on top of it all, this peace, you also get love with faith. And that also comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace from God. God gives us peace. Does that not make you love Christ better? Also, you have love with faith from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that not make you love Jesus better? Faith is the gift that God gave you to open your eyes to the glorious truth of the gospel, to the righteousness of God and the peace with God. Faith, as we saw last time, is that fail-safe shield that we have in Christ, keeping us safe from the schemes of the devil. So to have love with faith is then not only the faith, that's almost secondary, but it's the love that preceded the giving of that faith that opened your eyes to it all. What great love was that? This is the love that was spoken of in chapter 1, verse 4, as the cause of our predestination to adoption as sons. It was that great love of chapter 2, verse 4, that caused us to be made alive by grace through faith. It was that love of 5, verse 2, of Christ giving Himself up for us. If you have received the spiritual blessings of peace with God, and here at church even peace with people of different backgrounds because of Christ, and if you have received the spiritual blessings from God, that faith-granting love, does not your heart get drawn to love your Father God and Lord Jesus Christ better? Of course it does. We love Christ better when we contemplate and know very clearly what God gives us. But to love Christ better requires of you not only to know what peace and love God gives you, but to love Christ better, you also actually have to know about your love for God, not just His love for you. And so, to love God better, know what kind of love God gives. To love God better, know what kind of love God enables. Not just the kind of love God gives, but the kind of love that God enables in you. Verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is not God's love for us, now it's our love for God. Grace is that saving grace and strengthening grace. Here the emphasis is on a strengthening part of grace, the enablement that comes from grace. Grace is like that big dose of energy and strength and might that God gives you to do things you otherwise would not do. Do you know, think about this, do you know that God gives you enough grace, enough enablement to love Christ incorruptibly? Not to love Christ more, to love better, as I said in my outline, but to love incorruptibly. From now on, you are able. God gives you that enablement. Do you believe that? And it's for all of us. Grace be with all. That enablement be with all of you. No one is exempt just because you think you are extra sinful, or extra doubtful, or extra special. No man or woman here this morning has reason to think he's exempt from the enablement, the group of people who get the enablement to love Christ incorruptibly. Now you know why I put the sermon in terms of spiritual weakness, don't you? We're able. But I dare say not one of us will raise our hand and say, I'm there. If you don't feel that you are strong enough to love that purely, enabling grace is with you. If you feel you're not included in that gift of enablement, it says grace be with all. If you're not saved, well, that's a problem. Get saved. For if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible, then you are not spiritually safe at all. Make sure that you are among those described in this verse as those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. It's not even a command here, it's just a statement. You are those. Love better. You overcome spiritual weakness when you learn to love Christ better. What if you're not spiritually safe, though? What if this resonates with you, but also not really? What if you feel very far from love incorruptibly? Well, that just means that you are in the city of Ephesus a few years after the writing of this letter. About 30 years later, in the city of Ephesus, this church had grown quite significantly. They were a rather famous church at the time. The Apostle John had ministered to them long after the Apostle Paul had died. Some in the church were everything that Ephesians had taught and instructed. They were grateful for the blessings of salvation. They were showcasing the glorious beauty and spiritual safety of a sound church. They were pursuing righteousness. They were standing firm, locked together in the whole armor of God. But many, sadly, were not. In the same church, just 30 years later, they were spiritually weak. They were just kind of carrying on in that state. The armor was on, it was kind of droopy. What instructions does John have for you if you are spiritually weak instead of spiritually safe? Turn to Revelation chapter 2. It's about 30 years later. Like I say, the Apostle John had ministered in the church in Ephesus after Paul had, many years later. And John gives some instruction for you if you're sitting here today saying, I'm 30 years ahead of Ephesians, unfortunately. That's not a compliment. I feel spiritually weak. I don't feel like Ephesians really describes me at all. I'm not sure of the blessings of salvation. I certainly don't sense the glory of us coming together like this on a Sunday. I'm struggling to walk holy before the Lord. What instruction does John have for you? Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church, the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. You've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You've found them to be false. I know that you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. This is John writing Jesus' own words to this church 30 years later, saying, well done, you're getting so much right. But there's a glaring problem. Verse 4. And this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, I have this against you. It doesn't matter what the this is, does it? It's bad if Jesus comes and says, I've got something against you as a church. What does he have against the Ephesian church of that time? You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Maybe the Holy Spirit very, very intentionally, unbeknownst to Paul perhaps even, had the last word in the letter 30 years earlier be incorruptibly. All you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible, and 30 years later, you have lost the love you had at first. Christ was no longer loved with love incorruptibly. The church had become those who doubt or criticize, who debate and learn. But they're no longer of the company of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. What do you do if your love for Christ is easily overwhelmed with spiritual pride or easily drowned by doubting Jesus and his salvation and his spiritual blessings? What do you do? Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers. In other words, locked in together again with military terminology. For those who were weak but have repented, have come back, put on the armor of God, stood firm because spiritual weakness is not an option. And for those who have conquered, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Now that's a better way to end a letter, isn't it? Paradise of God. Repent and then go back to love. Yeah, but I don't love enough. Then repent and go back to love. Yeah, but I'm just so weak. And then repent and go back to love. Yeah, but I can do it on my own. No, repent and go back to love. Ephesians 1 verse 1 describes the saints as those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 6:24 ended with a description of the saints as those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Spiritual weakness is not an option. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly God and Father, what a wonderful, wonderful blessing you've given us in the study of the book of Ephesians. And holding our Bible up, it looks like such a tiny little sliver of the rest you've given us. So as we continue our way through your scriptures, Father, may we never forget what we learned here, but may we merely add to what we have already been instructed. May we learn and grow. May we worship and repent. May we be humble and may we be steadfast. And may we persevere. May we be spiritually safe because we understand the glories of salvation, the glories of your church, and the glories of living holy and staying faithful, persevering to the end. May our love never, ever grow cold. For Christ's sake, amen.